Tonight comes again from 1 Timothy 6, that main exhortation to fight the good fight of faith. In harmony with that idea, let's read tonight Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6, where we read at the end of the chapter the verses having to do with the armor that we are called to put on and put on as the children of God. The word of God at Ephesians 6, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ, not with eye service, as men-pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly, to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. But that ye also may know my affairs and how I do, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that ye might know our affairs, and that he might comfort your hearts. Peace be to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. Let's turn now in the Word of God to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, taking a bigger section today for the sermon, verses 11 through 16. But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the word of God to us this evening is press on in the Lord's battle. We partook of communion this morning, and one of the great benefits of that, as we heard this morning, is that God uses not only the Lord's Supper, but also the preaching of the gospel, as we experienced it this morning, to strengthen our faith. And one of the ways to look at that is in light of the fact that we as Christians are soldiers in the Lord's army. At times we feel as those who are weary in the battle. One of the great blessings of communion, one of the great blessings of the preaching of the gospel through which the Spirit works, is that we are renewed in that battle that we are called to fight. At times we feel like battered soldiers. We have wounds. We're tired. The enemy is right there. What God gave us this morning was a time of peaceful rest. What God gave us this morning was a time to have those wounds, so to speak, bandaged and healed. What God gave us this morning was a time to enjoy time and experiences with our fellow soldiers in the Lord Jesus Christ. What God gave us this morning in our worship service was strength, encouragement, as we press on in the Lord's battle. That's the word of application to us tonight from 1 Timothy chapter 6. And I'd like to look at this using as our theme what I believe is the main exhortation at the beginning of verse 12, namely, fight the good fight of faith. That's our calling going forward in this week, having partaken of communion this morning. Fight the good fight of faith. We notice in the first place the meaning of that. In the second place, let's see the source. And what I mean there is where this command comes from, or from whom this command comes. And then in the third place, let's see the doxology that we are to offer unto God in light of these truths. Fight the good fight of faith. The meaning, the source, and the doxology. In verses 11 and following, the Apostle Paul is drawing a contrast with what he set forth in the first 10 verses. We know that because verse 11 begins this way, "But thou, O man of God." Clearly there, what Paul is doing is now giving an exhortation to Timothy that is in contrast to what he just set forth in the previous 10 verses. In the previous 10 verses, the main point of the Apostle Paul, as we've considered it in the past couple of weeks, had to do with these false teachers. These false teachers who had a self-serving purpose in the church. They were greedy. And that's what drove them in all of the work that they did. And they were proud. So Paul describes them and describes some things relating to them as it relates to money and contentment and those things that we looked at in the previous sermons as well. But the main idea of those first 10 verses had to do with these men in the church who were proud and self-serving, and when they operated that way in that church, led to all sorts of sins and evils. And now he gets to verse 11 and he says to Timothy, "But you Timothy who are a man of God, do this." They did that, you do this as a man of God. The word therefore is in particular for Timothy as a man of God. Just that phrase, man of God, is significant. This is why these exhortations follow. This is why Paul says to Timothy what he does, "You're different, Timothy, and this is what makes you different from those men that I just described at the beginning of the chapter. You, in contrast to them, are a man of God. You belong to God. You belong to God because He set His love upon you. You belong to God because He saves you through the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And now, as a man of God, do this." The word, as I said a moment ago, is applied, therefore, to Timothy specifically. It's applied to Timothy specifically as a minister of the gospel. That's the contrast. These men that were described at the beginning of the chapter, leaders in the church, false teachers, and now Timothy called to do this as a man of God. But the fact is, what he says here in this passage applies to all of you who are the children of God. You who are men and you who are women and you who are children. All of you are the people of God as the church of Jesus Christ. This word of God, though it applies to Timothy specifically as a pastor, is good for all of us to hear. The main exhortation that the Apostle Paul gives to Timothy in these verses is, fight the good fight of faith. That's what he says at the beginning of verse 12. And I believe that by focusing on that idea of fighting the good fight of faith, we can see how all of the surrounding exhortations and content of this passage plays into and helps us understand that main word of fighting the good fight of faith. So let's start there. Let's start with what it means to fight the good fight of faith, and then let's see how these other exhortations found in these verses fit into that main idea of fighting the good fight of faith. Notice in the first place that he tells him to fight. And it's important, before we even get into this further, to understand that if we're going to follow this word of God, we need to have the mindset that we are soldiers, that we are in a battle, and that therefore every single day of our lives we are called to fight. If you don't acknowledge first off that this is who you are as a Christian, you're not going to go forward and fight as you're called to in the Lord's battle. It starts with the acknowledgement that I am a Christian. I am a man or a woman of God. And what it means, therefore, to be a man or a woman of God is that I am called to fight. We'll talk about what that fight is all about. But it takes the mentality of a soldier in order to carry out this word of God. He describes it as the good fight of faith. The word faith always has two ideas in Scripture. There's either an objective idea or a subjective idea. The objective idea of faith is the content of what we believe. Faith, therefore, would refer, for example, to the Reformed faith, the Christian faith, the Scriptures as the faith that has been passed down to us. Oftentimes, the Bible uses faith in that sense. The subjective idea of faith is more in line with what we had this morning in the Lord's Supper. When we eat and drink Jesus Christ by faith, we are doing that in the activity of believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the other idea of faith. It's the idea of believing and trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. The question is, what is he referring to here when he speaks of fighting the good fight of faith? And it needs to be one or either one of those. And really, it can be either one of those. The way that I'm looking at this evening is from the subjective point of view, that he's referring by faith there to our living relationship to Jesus Christ and our believing and trusting in Jesus Christ. Now, the reason I'm saying that is due to the fact that when you look at the surrounding exhortations, the call to flee and the call to follow after and the call to lay hold of eternal life, those are very personal, subjective callings that the child of God has. So when he says, fight the good fight of faith, he is calling us to fight a good fight that arises out of this faith that we have in Jesus Christ. If you believe in Jesus Christ, As the children of God, what that means is that that is going to lead to something. That faith is going to lead to fighting this good fight spoken of here. And you fight that good fight out of this power of faith that God has given us in the Lord Jesus Christ. He calls it the good fight. It's a good fight because when we, by the power of our faith, fight, we're fighting for something that is of a noble cause. It's a worthy cause to fight for. Now, this is clearly set forth over against what these men in the beginning of the chapter that we had sermons on did. They were all about fighting. We talked about that. They doted about questions and strifes of words. They were all about having these intellectual battles with others and showing how intelligent they were to the church, all for self-serving purposes. But they were about fighting and engaging in battles. But it wasn't a good fight. We saw that. It was worthless. It was pointless. It was self-serving. What Paul says here is the fight that you are engaged in, that arises out of our faith, is a good fight. It's a noble fight. It's something that's worth fighting for. The good fight that we are engaged in is the battle on behalf of God. We fight against, as the children of God, everything that is opposed to God. And we fight for, as the children of God, everything that is in harmony with God and His kingdom. The good fight is against sin. It starts within us. It starts by fighting that old man that we have. It starts by fighting the sins that we know that we are susceptible to. It extends into the church. The good fight involves fighting for the church against the world and against the false church. We need to, as Christians, have a love for the church, and we fight the good fight by not letting the church find the world into the church, and by not letting the false doctrine that we know is all around us today find inroads into the church of Jesus Christ. The good fight, very simply, is fighting for anything that is in harmony with God and fighting against everything that is opposed to God. It's against that threefold enemy of ourselves, our sinful natures. And then in the second place, the world in which we live. And then in the third place, the devil and all of his hosts. As citizens of the kingdom of God, we fight against the kingdom of darkness. In order to explain that good fight of faith, we can look at the other exhortations in the passage. This helps us understand what it means to actually engage in this fight. So let's look at that. Let's begin in verse 11. There's four things that I'd like to highlight as it relates to this fighting the good fight of faith. Number one is what he says at the beginning of verse 11, "But thou, O man of God, flee these things." Now, if you're a soldier in an army, at times, when you're called to fight, the very best thing and the wisest thing to do is flee. When you examine yourself, when you examine the resources that you have, when you examine at this particular juncture in the war, the resources of the enemy, the smartest thing to do sometimes is to flee. And as Christians, there are things from which, in our battles of faith, that we are called to flee. And that's being a good soldier in the Lord's army when we do flee. He says in verse 11, "Flee these things." Now remember what I said earlier in the sermon, that this is Paul's word in particular to Timothy. To Timothy, as he is a minister in God's church and a leader in the battle. The "these things" are the things that he just described in the previous verses. And in particular, they are those attributes of those false teachers, the heart of which was pride. Flee that pride that those men had. and flee everything that arose out of that pride, that self-serving interest and work in the church, and all of those evils that we described earlier that arose out of that self-serving pride. Paul says to Timothy, as a man of God, a leader in the church, flee all of those things. That was Paul's word in particular to Timothy as a minister of the gospel. And certainly, those things are what we need to flee as Christians. Flee that self-serving pride described in these earlier verses. But it's more than that. If you want to take this and apply this more specifically to yourself as a child of God, he's mentioning something here for Timothy as a minister that he had to flee if he was going to be effective in the ministry. It was very unique to Timothy as a pastor. And so the question is, what is it for you as an individual believer? What is it when you look at your life and the position that you are in, that if you are going to be a faithful soldier in the Lord's army, you must flee from? What is it that you need to read the Word of God concerning regularly? What is it that you need to talk about with those who are close to you so that this sin in particular doesn't overcome me? What is it that you need to go to God in prayer concerning regularly? What is it that is a stumbling block to you in your life of faith that you are called, therefore, to flee from, to run away from as fast as you possibly can in the way that I just described it a moment ago? For Timothy, in light of his position in the church, it was that proud, self-serving work. For you, it may be something different. It may be anger. It may be bitterness. It may be lust. All of us have to identify those things that we are called to flee from in our battles of faith. In the second place, what Timothy hears in this word from Paul is that he is called to then follow after, the second half of verse 11, righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. So at times, being a good soldier means fleeing. At other times, being a good soldier means following after. And what's very interesting is that that word translated follow after literally means to pursue. It's very much an idea wrapped up in the military and battles. In fact, it's the very word that's used elsewhere in the New Testament to describe what enemies of the church do when they persecute the church. They pursue after them. They follow after them with a vengeance, seeking to destroy them. It's that idea that he says in this text we must apply to those virtues of righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Follow after them. Pursue them with a vengeance, Paul says in this passage. This isn't the only list of virtues in the New Testament. You find these lists elsewhere. But here are things that as the children of God, if we are living out of the power of faith and fighting our battle as we are called to fight, we will follow after and pursue with everything that we have. We're going to follow after and pursue righteousness, living according to the standard of God's law. We're going to follow after godliness. That word again that comes up repeatedly in this book. This devotion and piety in our relationship to God. We're going to follow after faith, trusting and believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to follow after love. We're going to seek selflessly serving one another in our homes and in the church and in our life of the world, always seeking the good of others. We're going to follow after patience. The idea of staying strong and bearing up underneath the burdens that God has placed over us so that we're not destroyed by them. We're going to follow after and pursue meekness. The idea that we are sinners and know we are sinners, and therefore don't look at ourselves as being any better than anyone else in this world. With respect to all of those virtues, Paul said, pursue them with a vengeance. Pursue Jesus Christ then. That's the idea. Because all of those virtues have not only their perfect example in Christ, He is our righteousness, He is the greatest example of devotion to God, He is love, the greatest example of meekness, patience. All virtue is seen beautifully in Jesus Christ. Not only is that true, but also the power by which you live and I live out of these virtues is only the power of Christ. It's that power of faith that we spoke about earlier in the sermon. And so very simply, if we're going to pursue virtue, godly virtues from the Scriptures, what that means is we are going to pursue Jesus Christ and follow after Him. Now, how do we do that? What does that mean very really in our lives to do that? It means you're going to go where He is and where these virtues are. If you're a soldier and you're called to pursue something, follow after something, you physically are going to go where they are in order to accomplish the task at hand. You pursue after them, you follow them, you go to where they are. If this is going to be true of us, that we follow after these things, we need to be where these things are. And where is Christ? Christ is in the church. Where do we hear about Christ as the man of virtues, all of which are culminated in the cross of Calvary and His work to save us? It's in the church. Where are we going to hear about what it means to follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness? It's going to be in the church of Jesus Christ and in the preaching of the gospel. You're not pursuing these realities. You're not pursuing Jesus Christ if you're not part of the church. And you sit under the preaching of the gospel, which is what sets forth these virtues. But it's not just there. If we're going to follow after these things, we're going to go to them in other places. It's not just on the Lord's Day when we hear the gospel, but it's also in the Word of God. That's what you're doing when you're sitting down by yourself or with your family or with your husband and or your wife, reading the Scriptures and reading about Jesus Christ. What you're doing is in your spiritual life pursuing and following after these realities. If you're not reading your Bibles, if you're not studying the Scriptures, which reveal to us these virtues, you're not pursuing and following after them in your battle of faith. It means that you will associate yourself in your friendships with those who exhibit these virtues. If you're going to follow after them, your close friends are not going to be those who do not exhibit these virtues, but instead their opposites. You're going to be with those who show these things in their life, and therefore in your life with them, you are encouraged so that you follow too after these things. And that's the word to the young people in particular. Who are your friends? Are your friends helping you by their example to you, in your example to them, in your battle of faith that you are called to fight? But the point, very simply, is this. If you're going to be a good soldier of the Lord's army, you're going to follow after these virtues. You're going to follow after Christ. And you can't do that unless you go daily and weekly to where He is in the church, in the Scriptures, and in our life together as fellow believers. In the third place, he gives the exhortation surrounding this main idea of fighting in verse 12 to lay hold on eternal life. to lay hold on eternal life. A good soldier, if he is going to press on in the battle, lays hold in his mind, not physically, but in his mind, he lays hold on the victory, the prize that is at the end of that battle. Now, it's true that can go both ways for an actual soldier, that only with their eye on the end of the war and the victory in that war, they fight and therefore they lose sight of what's in front of them. But it's a reality that if you're a soldier and you're in the midst of those battles day after day, what keeps you going in part is laying hold in your mind on what is to come, namely the peace that comes with the victory at the end. Spiritually, the calling that we have in our battle of faith, and this is really part of the encouragement to keep going in our battle of faith, is to lay hold of eternal life. Eternal life really is the victory prize of the battle. We talked about what the battle is, the battle against everything against God, the kingdom of darkness, the battle for everything that is of God. When we go forth in that battle of faith, there is a prize and a victory for us at the end, and it's this: eternal life. It's the life that we have when that old man against which we fight every day is stripped away. The life that we have seeing Jesus Christ face to face. It's the life that we have when there will never be another tear shed. And if there are tears in heaven, they're not tears of sorrow. They're not tears from burdens. They're only tears of joy and gladness. It's the life that is to come for us when we will be with all of our fellow saints from the beginning of the world to the end. It's the life where we will know God like we have never known God before. No longer with the impediment of sin, but knowing Him perfectly in the face of Jesus Christ. That's what's in store for us. And Paul says to us, God says to us in this passage, lay hold of eternal life. Lay hold of it in such a way that you grasp a hold of it. When you lay hold of something physical, what you're doing is you're putting it very close to you and it's right in front of you and your mind is on it and you see it and you think about it. And that's what we need to do in our daily battles of faith with that prize of eternal life. Hold on to it in our minds so that it's right before us and we think about it and meditate upon it and long for it. And what that does is that spurs us on in the battle because we know that it will come soon. I don't know how we do this practically. We need to encourage in our personal lives and in our lives with our families, talk about heaven and what we have in store for us in heaven. We need to make that a reality. So much in our life that there is something for us coming. And I realize that there are things regularly in our lives that direct our attention to that. Obviously, in the end of your life, when you know that my death is imminent, what you are doing is thinking about heaven. We know that when someone dies or there's an anniversary of death, that it causes us to contemplate and lay hold of very consciously our eternal life. But we realize, too, how long periods of time can go forth in our lives where we don't think about heaven and we don't think about that eternal life. And so we need to work hard at making this a regular part of our lives. I read somewhere that God gave us two eyes, two for a reason. One to look down, one to make our life go, as it were, here on this earth. And He gave us another one so that always we can have an eye on heaven. We can go both ways at all times. And there's something to that. That as believers, we constantly, and this comes from being diligent in the Word of God in prayer, think about that life that is to come in heaven. so that in our battle of faith now, we are pressing on day by day. Paul told Timothy that he could do that with respect to that eternal life because of what he says at the end of verse 12. He says, "Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses." When a soldier is fighting in a battle, he needs to keep his eye on that end prize. But the thing about battles here on this earth is that you don't know if there is going to be a certain victory for you and your side in that battle. Obviously, you hope for it, you long for it, you desire it, but you don't know with certainty. It's different for us. And Paul makes it clear why it's different for you and me when we spiritually lay hold on that eternal life. This is the reason it's different. You have been called unto that eternal life. And therefore you're not, and I am not. And praise be to God for this, going forth in this battle, wondering if there is going to be victory for us. That's the folly of Arminianism, and really the sad part about the Arminian doctrine of salvation. You can't know with certainty because it's based upon what you do that you will have the victory. But the gospel is different. God saves. And he describes it here by saying that God calls us unto that eternal life. That's God speaking and saying concerning you, "You are mine, and I have saved you in the Lord Jesus Christ," and drawing him to yourself and promising to bring you to glory. You're called unto that in eternity past, and therefore into eternity when Christ returns, you will have that eternal life. You are not, therefore, in vain talking about heaven with the outside hope that you're going to get there. You're not in vain grasping a hold of it and reading it in the Scriptures and saying, "That's where I'm going." God called you to it, and therefore it's certain. And therefore we do it. We lay hold on this eternal life. In addition to that, Paul says to Timothy that there was a time when you professed a good profession before many witnesses concerning this eternal life. Now we don't know exactly what this is a reference to, but at some point, Timothy did something that is similar to our confession of faith. Really, when someone confesses their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ publicly in the church, they are by that laying hold on eternal life, saying, "Christ is mine. Because Christ loves me, I love Him, and I know that all of the blessings of salvation in Him are for me." You're laying hold on that eternal life. Paul is saying to Timothy, you did that. Don't forget that you did that before many witnesses, possibly at the time of his baptism, possibly at the time that he was ordained into the ministry, he made this profession before witnesses. But Paul says, continue to do this. You're called unto it. You know this. You professed it. And now fight and keep fighting by laying hold on this life eternal. So in the first place, flee. In the second place, pursue virtue. In the third place, lay hold on eternal life. And then he says in the fourth place, jumping down to verse 14, that we are called to be faithful to the end and to continue to fight until the Lord appears. Verse 14 says, "...that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable." In other words, be faithful in this until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Good soldiers, beloved, fight to the end. We're called to fight to the end. So many things strive to bring us down in that battle. Sin every single day can be so frustrating when we have to fight that sin over and over, especially when we have those besetting sins. They simply can bring us down and make us weary in the battle. We have this world around us that is so alluring. It's That's why I said earlier that we need to constantly think about heaven. And the reason we have to do that is we are constantly by nature thinking of this earth. And it is alluring. So many things that our flesh is drawn towards. We need to fight. And we need to have the mentality that I am going to fight to the end. Paul says here, until the appearing of Jesus Christ. He can say that when Timothy lived, because always the return of Christ and the new dispensation is near. And so we need to take that approach, that we fight, we keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, faithful, until He returns. Because we don't know when He returns. It may be in our lifetime, it may be not, but we fight. We fight until the bitter end. We fight this good fight of faith, understanding who this command comes to us from. And this is the second point of the sermon, the source. Where does this come to us from? And this is where verse 13 of the passage comes in. Let's read that together. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession. Now, he says at the beginning there, I give thee charge in the sight of God and Jesus Christ. Now, obviously, we know that every commandment that comes to us from the Scriptures comes to us from God. Oftentimes, when I'm preaching on this epistle, I refer to Paul writing to Timothy. But you understand, as well as I, every time I say Paul to Timothy, really, it's God through His inspired instrument, Paul, to Timothy. So we know, obviously, every sermon, every command comes from God. He is the source of all commands that come to us. And so, we need to realize that there's something more to verse 13 than just Paul saying to Timothy that I am giving you this commandment in the sight of God the Father and Jesus Christ. It's not just that Paul is telling Timothy that God knows what I'm doing here. In the sight of God, I am charging you to do these things. That truth is evident with respect to everything. God sees all and God knows all. It's all that we do that's in the sight of God. There's something more here in verse 13 when he says that. And what is more is the fact that Paul is making it explicit to Timothy when he says, in the sight of God and Christ, I charge you to do this. He's making it explicit to Timothy that, Timothy, in the end, therefore, this is not coming from me. This is coming from God and Jesus Christ. And I want you to know that. I want you to know that especially as it relates to this commandment, because there's significance to the fact that with respect to this commandment, fight the good fight of faith, that this comes to us from God who quickeneth all things and Christ who made this good profession before Pontius Pilate. It's not me commanding you to do this. It's not the Apostle Paul commanding you to do this. It's God and it's Christ. It's the God who quickens and the Christ who made this good profession. And understanding the source, understanding that, dwelling on that, meditating upon that, explaining that a little bit, is exactly that which keeps us going and encourages us as well in this battle. That's true, too, on a natural level when it comes to fighting. The source of the command influences how you operate. When it's the top guy, when it's the general that gives you the command, you listen and you go forth obeying. And the same idea here. But notice what he says about God in Christ, because that's the significant part. He says that this is coming from God who quickeneth all things. He says to us, the God that commands you to fight the good fight of faith is the God who makes alive, literally, everything. In other words, the God that gives you the command and the God on behalf of whom you fight is the God who is sovereign over everything. That's the truth that's highlighted when we read about God, that He quickens everything. God has given life to everything that you see. He determined to create everything, and simply by the command of His voice, let there be, life came forth in this world. Your life, physical and spiritual, came to you from God alone. Consider the source of this command. It is from God, who is sovereign over all things. And now consider how the reality that this is the God who commands us, and this is the God on behalf of whom we fight, consider how that affects how we go forward. What it means is that it encourages us all the more in our battle of faith that God will give us the victory. There are not two powers out there equal and vying for victory like all battles of this earth are. The one who fights with us and for us is the sovereign God. He's given life to everything. And therefore, He will, without a doubt, bring victory for His people. So it comes to us from that God, and that causes us to press on. And from, He says, Jesus Christ. And this is what we read about Christ, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession. Harking back a little bit about regarding what Paul or Timothy did in making that good profession. But what he refers to there is the time when Jesus was on trial before Pilate. And you can read that in the Gospels. He made a confession before Pilate. And the confession that he made before Pilate was essentially this: I am the Son of God, and I came to this world in order to save my church. When he made that good profession before Pilate, he knew what the end was going to be. When he claimed for himself to be the Son of God, he knew that by making that good profession, it was going to lead to something, and it was going to lead to the cross. And so when we read in verse 12 that Jesus Christ made a good profession before Pontius Pilate, what we are reading about there is the faithfulness of Jesus Christ in the work that God called him to do, a faithfulness because he made that good profession that led to the cross. And when we think about the cross in the context of our battle, we know that in the cross there is our victory. How does this play into the main exhortation to fight the good fight of faith? It plays into it this way. Beloved, there was one who went before you, who, as it were, cleared the way in the battle, destroyed all the enemies already before you ever have to face them. He was faithful, and he gained the victory in his death on that cross. Again, consider the effect that that has in our battle of faith. Christ went before us. He finished the course. He fought the good fight already. The victory is ours in this Jesus Christ. And therefore, beloved, press on and fight that good fight of faith. When you consider these truths, what is the emotion and what is the response of your heart? The only response that we can have is one of praise to God. And that's why in this section of verses, the Apostle Paul breaks out in a doxology to God considering these truths. That's verses 15 and 16. He gives this commandment in light of everything that we've talked about to be faithful until the appearing of Jesus Christ. So he brings up the coming of Jesus Christ. He will come in His perfect time, and this is who He is: the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. It's as though he can't help himself. when he considers the battle, when he considers the prize, when he considers the victory, to sound forth this doxology of praise to Jesus Christ. We don't need to this evening go into all of the details concerning that doxology. We don't have the time to do that this evening. What we need to simply ask ourselves is this. Is this our response? He emphasizes in the doxology the kingship of Christ and the sovereignty of Christ and the fact that it's in Christ alone that there is life, and therefore all honor and power and glory to Him alone. I say again, what we need to see this evening is that this must be our response. Is it your response? Is it my response? When we hear a sermon about fighting the battle of faith, about fleeing everything and pursuing righteousness, about this eternal life that we are to lay hold of, about how the fact that it's from God and Christ, which means everything regarding the confidence that we have in going forth in this battle, is our response this, that I want nothing else than to praise my Lord and my Savior, and to say with the Apostle Paul in this passage, this is who He is. This is my Savior, the Lord of lords, King of kings, the only potentate, the one who is all life and to whom is all honor, power, and glory. Ask yourself tonight, what does this mean to you? And if it doesn't mean this, bring that to God and ask for repentance and ask Him to spur in your life such a love for Him, to work in your heart such thanks to Him. And when you think about these truths of the victory that we have in Christ and the eternal life that is ours to come, we want nothing else than to praise Him and to sound forth this doxology of praise. Beloved, fight that good fight of faith. Flee sin. Pursue righteousness. Lay hold on eternal life and be faithful until the return of Christ. And in doing that, say with the apostle in this passage and praise to God that this is our Christ, the one who is blessed and the only potentate, the King of kings, Lord and lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom power and honor, everlasting. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father which art in heaven, we thank Thee for this battle of faith that we are engaged in. We know that the fact that we are engaged in it means that Thou hast worked in us. Thou hast worked in us faith, and by the power of that faith, we fight this good fight. We pray that Thou wilt encourage us in this battle. Help us to take this word that we heard tonight in all of its various exhortations and think carefully about what they mean in our lives personally as we together strive to live to the glory of Thy name. And work in our hearts, we pray, this doxology of praise to Thee. We know that our sinful flesh does not respond in this way. It's a work of Thy Spirit, which fills us with joy, fills us with the desire to praise Thee. And so we pray, work in us in such a way that we love Thee and praise Thee in our words, in our thoughts, and in our actions. And when we sin, as we know we all do, even in these areas, as we have talked about them this evening, bring us to the cross where there is forgiveness. We thank Thee for this day. May it have been a good day and encouraged us in our walk of faith. For Jesus' sake do we pray. Amen. Let's worship God now by singing 392.